Well, do you realize that there are now 4 weeks and 3 days remaining before we'll be sitting here keeping the Passover service? It's hard to believe, isn't it, that another year has gone by since we have taken that service. The Passover service is a very special, wonderful service. It is the first of God's annual festivals mentioned in Scripture. Is one of the festivals of God. And this year it will fall on Tuesday evening, March the 26th. And we'll start at 7:30 in the evening, just for your information, for those of you who will be involved in that service. Why is the Passover service so special and so important? Who is it for? Who should keep the Passover? You may know the answer to that question, but let's take a new look at it today. What should we be doing between now and the Passover service? What does God's Word tell us that we should be doing as we approach the Passover service and the taking of the symbols of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Should we have a plan? Should we have, as we look at the remaining 4 weeks, a plan of here are the things that I am going to be doing to prepare myself to take the Passover properly as the Scriptures instruct, to be sure that I'm doing it in the right spirit and in the right attitude with the right understanding. So let's take a look today. Let's review again how vitally important and critical this knowledge, this understanding, this taking of the symbols of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this first of God's annual festivals that is not very far off. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. And let's begin there. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 7 and 11 through 14. We'll begin in Exodus 12, beginning in verse 1. Where the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. And so we're approaching that time of the year where we'll be maybe reading those Bible stories, I hope, and reviewing again what God did. And God said, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So God established when would be the first month of the sacred calendar, the Hebrew calendar, what we call the holy day calendar. And so it begins in the spring, doesn't it? And look at spring seems to be coming early this year, doesn't it? So the holy days are earlier this year. And spring seems to be earlier because God Almighty is the one that determined the first month of the year, beginning in the spring. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." And we all know who that represented, don't we? "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, the 14th of Nisan. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight at the beginning of the 14th. Well, there's a, you know, when we get into the Passover, you know, some people say you should keep it on the 15th. If you're interested, the United Church of God has, and I have them with me today, about 4 study papers that we've taken years studying every teaching and belief out there about the Passover. When we do a study paper, we look at all beliefs and research papers that people have because the truth is the truth. And it'll stand once you know, and all doctrines are not true. You know, people may believe them and they may be sincere, but The thing that I'm very thankful about that in United that we have, brethren, we no longer have one person or one man who says, this is the way it will be. That's what destroyed our relationship with our former affiliation. And when they began to unilaterally make changes in our very beliefs of the Sabbath, the holy days, and the plan of God, and many, many things, as you know. And in the United Church of God, we have men with the qualifications, some with the background in Greek, some in Hebrew, but they've usually been in the church 30 to 40 years, worked with and under Mr. Armstrong for many, many years, and Dr. Hay, many others in the church in past years. But now we have a team of, you might say, scholars who will study any research papers or doctrinal input from anyone. Just, you know, you may already know that, but it's important that you do know, because there are many, many points of view on different things in Scripture. And it's very important that there be unity, isn't there, of those who worship together. Because some people might say, well, I'm not going to meet with you for the Passover service. I'm going to do it the following evening, because I believe it was at the end of the 14th and the beginning of the 15th. Well, if you want to see United's research, I brought it all with me today, where we look at all of the, like I say, we don't just close our eyes and have a narrow point of view. Our teams of ministers literally look at every research paper any church has put out, you know, get a hold of it and study it and compare it with the Bible. Because people have their own points of view on things, as you know. They may be sincere, but we all do, maybe on certain issues. And this is one of them. United will keep the Passover service at the beginning of the 14th. And we'll see a little bit why today, but if you really like to get into the technicalities of it and study it in depth, then I can provide you with all the research you would want to look it up and study it. Come to your own conclusion, make your decision on it. Now let's drop down to verse 11. And thus shall you eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, the blood of the lamb that they were to kill. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where the Passover gets its name. Those who are under the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of that lamb represented the blood of Christ, those who have accepted the blood of Christ, God says, I will pass over you, and I will not, that plague will not come upon you. The plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And we'll see when we get into the New Testament a little bit later on that Jesus Christ was killed and crucified during the daylight part of the 14th of the month. That, we all know that. That's when he was nailed on the cross, hung there 6 hours, and died about 3 p.m. in the afternoon on Nisan the 14th, Passover day. And so when we'll look and see, when he instituted the New Testament symbols, it obviously had to be at the beginning of the 14th. He was dead the next day. And he says in verse 14, so this day, this Passover, shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance, an everlasting ordinance. And you and I understand, of course, that many people, sincerely so, think that this is only for the Jews. They're sincere. They've been taught that. They believe that. And they do not understand that the Passover service, as Jesus Christ kept it in the New Testament, was at the beginning of the 14th of Nisan, and he instituted those new symbols of the bread and the wine and the foot washing ceremony. Some churches do that, and others don't even bother to do it. They do not feel it's necessary. But we're reviewing what we believe and why we do what we do. Let's look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll begin in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts.'" And so as these feasts of God approach every year, you hear us reminding everybody, this is when Passover will be. This was when the first holy day of unleavened bread will be. This year it'll be on Thursday, what is it, March 28th, I believe. I don't have that calendar right in front of me, but I think that's correct. And the first holy day we will keep right here as well. And then the second holy day of unleavened bread, we will keep with our Tacoma brethren and Olympia brethren in Tacoma. We'll have a larger meeting with them down there. And we'll provide a map and all the details for you on that. But we'll be proclaiming the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations. Of course, that means commanded assemblies. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. So the weekly holy day is mentioned here. In it you shall do no work. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then verse 4 says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." And we will be observing that. I'm not going to be explaining the days of unleavened bread today. That will come as we approach those days of unleavened bread. And as we prepare to put leavening out of our homes for 1 week, for 7 days, picturing putting sin out of our lives. So maybe you're beginning to think as spring comes, spring cleaning. You know, you wonder where, I've wondered at times past, where that old tradition comes from of spring cleaning. Well, I think it comes from the fact that God told the Israelites, you clean out all the leavening from your home. And it takes a little bit of planning and work to find it all and get it all your car, van, home, and off your property, is what God says. And there are many deep spiritual lessons involved for us in doing that. And again, you and I know that, and we will look at it briefly before we get to those days once again, that Christ kept the days of unleavened bread, and Paul and the apostles kept the days of unleavened bread. The New Testament church kept those days. Go to Luke chapter 22. Let's go to the New Testament for a bit now. Luke chapter 22. We're going to read here verses 14 through 20. Verse 14. Luke 22, 14. And here's where Jesus said, "When the hour had come," that is Luke writing this right now, "when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them," Christ said to the disciples, "with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And Jesus Christ did something different that had never been done before. This is where he instituted these new symbols of the New Testament Passover. So, you know, we no longer have to kill a lamb and have the bitter herbs and all of the things that the Jews do, because Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God. And he told us what to do in keeping the New Testament Passover. He says, "For I say unto you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So we'll be doing it with Christ when he returns in the kingdom. "And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Don't we look forward to doing that with Jesus Christ? So I want to be doing the right things in preparation for the return of Christ. I want to be keeping the Sabbath because that's what he did. And when he returns, the whole world is going to learn to keep the Sabbath. I want to be keeping the right holy days because they're the ones Christ kept. And when he returns, he's going to teach the whole world to keep God's holy days. And we'll be able to work with him in teaching the whole world the true plan of God. What an awesome thing. Notice what he did in verse 19. He took bread, and it was unleavened bread, and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body." In other words, this unleavened bread, and remember, unleavened bread doesn't have to be hard like crackers. It can be soft. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, it's a command from our Savior, isn't it, to disciples. "You do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." A new covenant that God was making with his people through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, the power and the help that we would need through his sacrifice to be able to obey him and to be overcomers. A new covenant that God made with his people through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 25 years later, as we read 1 Corinthians 11, we're now approximately a quarter century later when Paul is writing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, notice what the Apostle Paul is writing to these Gentile Christians in Corinth, predominantly Gentile. There were obviously Jews among them, but they were predominantly a Gentile congregation, non-Jewish, non-Israelite. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." You know, Paul makes it clear right here that the time that Jesus took the bread, and back in Luke we just read that, and explained what it meant, was on the same night that he was betrayed by Judas and what he went through at the beginning of the 14th. And verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," and here's Paul quoting what Jesus taught the disciples, the apostles, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He's still teaching this 25 years after the death of Christ and his resurrection. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we're to be doing this until he comes, taking these symbols, reminding us of the sacrifice of God, of what his son went through. It's an awesome and incredible thing, isn't it, brethren? It's just amazing when you really understand the love of God and what he's done for us and what Jesus Christ was willing to do. Pay the penalty for all of our sins and all of our mistakes, all past sins, all present ones, and all future ones that could keep us out of God's kingdom. When we repent of those, we can be forgiven because of what we're talking about today. It's an awesome and wonderful blessing and gift from God. Right here in 1 Corinthians, notice chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. "Therefore," as Paul is teaching these Christians, "purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So this first festival that is just a little over a month away, brethren, is a beautiful ceremony. It is serious because of the death and suffering of Christ and what he went through, and we recall that, and we remember what he did for us. But at the same time, it is a service where there's happiness and there's joy because of what he accomplished on our behalf. That you and I are clean and set free from sin because of this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Who is the Passover service for? Who should take it? Let's look at United's teaching on this, I would like to explain to you, review once again, why we feel that the Passover service, although we do allow teenagers who are not baptized to come and observe, and they can observe the whole thing, go in, watch the foot washing and all, anyone can. They don't have to be members of the church even. It can be anyone who just wants to come and see what we do. It's not a secret service. It's open for anyone who would like to observe, you know, in peace, see what we do. But we also believe the actual taking of the bread and the blood and the wine and following what Jesus Christ said should be for those who've come to really understand and come to repentance and have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Let's look at the scriptures on this once again. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Begin in verse 43. And we will read down to about verse 48. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No outsider shall eat of it, But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it." Picking up in verse 47, "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it." Though it was for men, women, and children, it was for the Israelites, for their families. And that says, when a stranger sojourns with you, and we'll look a moment at the New Testament application of this in a moment, see what how Paul explained it. When a stranger sojourns with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Now, obviously, that meant the males being circumcised because they were the heads of the homes. The father was the head of the marriage, and the husband was, and the father was the head of the family. And when he would keep it, then they would keep it together. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and see how the Apostle Paul explained circumcision to, in a spiritual way. How does it apply today? Do you have to be circumcised to keep the Passover? I think we all understand no. But why? Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, where Paul made these statements. Romans 2, verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly." Now we might put in here spiritual Jew, even Christian. "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." He's showing that physical circumcision is really not that important in the New Testament, in the New Covenant age. He goes on to say, "But he is a Jew," or let's say, apply it to ourselves, a spiritual Jew, a Christian. "He is a Jew, he is a Christian who is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but of God." So the Apostle Paul came along and kind of shook up the Jewish community by telling them that physical circumcision was really no longer necessary to be a quote-unquote Jew or spiritual Jew today or a Christian. That's what he's teaching them. Notice another scripture in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 on this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, where Paul wrote it this way. And here he's writing again to a church that was predominantly Gentiles. Verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And so here he's talking about the circumcision made without hands. That is through Christ. And it was for anyone who came to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, as God's Son, who had repented of their sins and became a converted person. It's like having your heart circumcised. Notice one more in Galatians chapter 6. Back up to Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Paul wrote, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." In other words, he said, it doesn't mean anything. "But a new creation, a new creature, a new person does," is what he's saying. What does matter is, are you a new creation, a new creature in Christ? "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So Paul again said that physical circumcision means nothing in the New Testament age for Christians. It's not required, not necessary, but a new creation is. A new person inwardly is. Now we're going to move on to see that what he's talking about is that a person has to become converted. Person needs to have a converted heart and know what it means to take the Passover. It's like being baptized. I'm just going to use baptism as an example. Some people may want to be baptized in water, but unless that person, which I think we all have come to understand, that unless before we were baptized in water, according to the Bible instructions, unless we had come to a point in our lives where we knew what we were doing, we were totally sincere, we knew that being baptized meant that we wanted to turn from sin, come out of the world, have our sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we'd come to a point of genuine, sincere repentance in our lives, that we wanted to be different, a new creature in Christ, a changed person. That unless a person is at that point when they're baptized, what happens when they get baptized? They just get wet. What happens when a minister lays his hands upon them and prays for them for the Holy Spirit? Nothing. Because only God gives the Holy Spirit, and He only gives it to those who repent before they're baptized. Why would God give the Holy Spirit the power to somebody who's not even converted yet? Because they'll misuse it, wouldn't they? And He wouldn't do that anyway. So that's why it is so important to understand. You can be baptized relatively young. I mean, in the United Church of God, we've baptized some in their late teens. It's probably the earliest we've ever baptized someone. And most of the time, a lot of times, in the early 20s for young people. And when they've reached a point of maturity, they understand this is a lifetime decision, commitment for the rest of my life. It isn't a matter of just being sincere. It isn't a matter of just saying, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." It's a matter of a deep thing that happens inside the heart, the feelings and the emotions of the person. They're old enough and they're mature enough to make this kind of a decision and this kind of a commitment to God. Let's go to Acts 3:19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. This is also the reason that we don't baptize children. Children can be wonderful, totally sincere, and believing in God, and incredible. But are they ready to be married? What if a child came to me, 10 years old, "Miss Luker, I've met a boy. I really like him. Would you counsel me for marriage?" I mean, I would be very kind and respectful, and I would say, "Well, let's talk about it a little bit and all. Don't you think maybe it'd be good to wait a few years? You know, I'd go down a few things." But I think, a valid analogy. But some people don't think so. Some people think, "Well, take children, and just because they're sincere and well-meaning and all, and let's baptize them. And wouldn't it be wiser to give them an opportunity to kind of grow up and mature and understand what it means to take the vow of marriage and the vow of baptism? Vows are permanent for life. They're vows between you and God. Very serious decisions in life that we take before God. And so we're not trying to frighten people or scare them away. What we're wanting to do is for people to realize, hey, marriage is a great big decision. I want to make sure I get adequate counseling and preparation so that to the best of my ability, I will be ready when I marry. And the same thing then with being baptized and becoming a true converted Christian, that you want to the best of your ability to be sure that you've met the biblical teaching of what it means to be circumcised spiritually. Acts 3:19 says this, repent, and therefore be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And so, coming to understand repentance, how mature do you need to be to come to that point in your life where you do really mean it when you say, hey, I don't want to be like this world anymore. I don't need all that rock and roll and drugs and booze. And I mean, look at the world. Look at the pressures and the stresses. I'll tell you, I admire our young people today, many of them, and what they struggle with. When I was a boy growing up, that was a few years ago, but I remember the big temptations was beer and cigarettes and girls. Well, I mean, there just wasn't the proliferation of the incredible drugs and the horrible music. I mean, it was Elvis, man, rock and roll. That was it back then for me. As Satan has just brought about, as we all know, so much more evil and the effect that it has upon everybody today and our young people. So when young people today make that decision and that commitment for God, I'll tell you, it's an awesome thing because I think it's even more difficult today than it was back then. Making a decision that I don't want to be a part of the world's ways that are wrong. I want to help people, but I don't want to be out there doing all the partying stuff that is wrong. That's it. It's okay to have a party and have fun. We're not talking about that, but you know what so many parties are today. They're drinking parties, drug parties, sex parties, pornography parties. It goes on and on and on. And Acts 2:38, Peter said to God's people, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it takes to become a truly converted individual. All the willpower in the world is not going to do it. All the sincerity in the world is not going to do it. Unless that person understands repentance and has repented and knows that, hey, I don't mean just for a while, I mean for a lifetime, that when I do slip and I do sin, and you know, God makes allowances for that, He knows we're never going to be perfect until we're there, that when we do slip and we do sin, when we really, genuinely, wholeheartedly repent, David is an example, right? God has given us wonderful examples of encouragement. King David is one of them. God hit him right in the face with his sin. And if you ever get discouraged, go read Psalm 51, where David just poured out his heart to God in repentance, asking God to forgive him. And he said, God, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Please. David was one of the converted men of the Old Testament. God was calling certain men and women, even in the Old Testament, and giving them his Holy Spirit, but not the majority in the masses like he would begin to do on the day of Pentecost when he began to call thousands and thousands. And turn with me to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. Most of you have had this read to you when you were counseled for baptism. Remember, it's what is called the count the cost section of the scriptures. Passover is a service for those who have been spiritually circumcised, who understood what they were doing when they made that commitment to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, and were baptized. And here's the commitment they made. Let's begin to read what Jesus said in verse 25, Luke 14. Great multitudes went with him, and he turned, and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me, wants to follow me, wants to be a Christian, and does not hate his father and mother," and this really is a poor translation in the English and the King James, because you've been looking at Matthew's account of this, Matthew 10:37, and the way Matthew's account words this, it says, love less. We're not to hate anybody, but we do love less some people. And what Jesus is saying, if you want to come to me and follow me and be a Christian, then here's what you must do. You must love less your father and mother. Some people don't do that. Your wife and your children. It gets tougher, doesn't it? Following Christ means you love your wife and your children less than you love God, Jesus Christ, his son. And your brothers and your sisters less than God and Jesus Christ. Yes, and your own life also. And if you're not willing to do that, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. That's tough, isn't it? That's hard. That's strong language, isn't it, brethren? That we're to love ourselves, give ourselves our lives. It's not wrong. I'm a minister who believes that God wants us to love and respect what he has created, this mind and this body. It's an awesome thing. That we shouldn't have terrible, horrible, low self-esteem, which usually is beaten into children. Children are abused and whacked down and knocked down in this world, and until so many people, when their feelings about themselves are horrible and negative and wrong because of what they've been mistreated and abused in their past, and they do not have positive, healthy, godly, I'll use the word self-esteem. Some don't use that, don't think it's biblical or whatever, but whatever term you would want to use. When God said he created Adam and Eve and looked at them and said, it's very good what I made before they were converted. I'll be converted someday. They didn't get the Holy Spirit because they sinned and were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and they were unconverted. So my point here is Jesus isn't saying that you go around hating yourself. You hate sin. We hate sin in ourselves and in wherever it is, because that sin is what has messed up people's lives. And he went on in verse 27, and he said, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. Now, what does it mean to bear your cross? It just means bear your burdens. What is your cross to bear? And what would you consider, each of you sitting here today, what would you consider your cross, your main trial in life? Is it health problems? Is it not being married? What is it? Jesus knew that the people that would follow him would have crosses to bear, burdens to bear, trials to bear. And I have to congratulate those of you who are here today, because you've picked up your cross, your burden, and you're bearing it and following Jesus Christ. You haven't quit. You haven't given up. So you're people who've done this. Verse 28, he said, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost? So that's what baptism is about. It's what the Passover service is about, brethren. It's not about being perfect, but it is, as we approach the Passover each year, it is about taking a fresh look at what we did when we were baptized, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, and where we are in our relationship with him this year. And as I wrap this sermon up now, let me give you one scripture. as we close in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go back there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll finish with this scripture. Going back to where Paul was teaching the brethren in Corinth about keeping the Passover, the symbols, the New Testament symbols that he instituted. And notice here in verse 27, where Paul said, "Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." The NIV says guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And none of us wants to do that. We don't want to take the Passover lightly, do we? We don't want to take the Passover, oh, well, here it comes around another year. About a day beforehand, I'll start thinking about it. And I don't think you people are doing that. I think you as God's people, and I hope you will, in this 1 month you have left, be looking at your calendar as far as your Bible study, your fasting, your prayer, and your focus. Let it be on Jesus Christ. There isn't anything more important than this first festival of God. Verse 28 says, "Let a man examine himself." That's what we're to be doing. And this is not a negative, discouraging thing. It doesn't mean take out the cat of nine tails and just beat yourself to your bloody on the back. But it does mean what it says. Take a look at where you are today, at each of us, where we are today in our relationship with God, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and our relationship with His church, the body of Christ. You might say, "Hey, I'm okay with God and Jesus Christ, but I sure don't like the people in the church." Hey, you're not okay with God then. If you're not a part of the body of Christ, you're not a part of Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body. Notice he says in verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself." So we all know it's a serious thing. It's a joyful thing and a wonderful thing and an exciting thing to take the Passover and wash one another's feet. So many important lessons to be learned. But we're not to do it lightly. And it says, judgment upon yourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. Notice verse 31, he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." We wouldn't have to be judged by God, would we? Verse 32, "But when we are judged," that is, if we need to be judged by God, "we are chastened by the Lord." Why? Because he loves us, that we may not be condemned with the world. So what we need to be doing then in the next 4 weeks, 3 days, brethren, is looking at our schedule. Be thinking about, I don't want to just be all over the place. I want to begin to focus on Jesus Christ, my relationship with Him, my attitude. What is my attitude? And be praying and be fasting. You can begin this next week if you want to participate. If you can't, sometimes I've mentioned, if you can't fast a whole 24 hours, that's Day of Atonement is a 24-hour fast as our guide. It's okay to, depending upon your health, depending upon the stresses and work schedule you may have, it's okay to miss a meal or two and take the time you might normally eat lunch or dinner and use that extra hour or two for prayer and fasting. But just use the tools that God has given us, brethren. Let's do it. Let's with our whole heart and mind and energy, let's with enthusiasm, with heartfelt appreciation and love for God, let's prepare to take the Passover in just a little over 4 weeks. It'll be 4 weeks and 3 days, brethren, once again. God loves us. God loves you. And He proved it by giving the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's prepare to take the Passover, brethren. Let's examine ourselves. Let's ask God Almighty to help us as individuals and as a congregation to keep growing in our love for Him and our love for God and in our love for His Son, Jesus Christ, and in our love for each other. So I look forward to keeping the Passover this year, brethren, with all of you.